Okay, I'm going to continue reading in Exodus chapter 12, just before Bob comes up, starting with verse 21. This is what you hear. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood on the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' And the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead."
Well, it's wonderful to be able to speak and share this morning. I am so grateful that all of you are here, particularly on a day when so many are traveling and on vacation. Thank you so much for coming and joining with me and listening together to God's Word and worshiping together. I want to thank those who are online as well. We welcome you and are so glad you're here. I want to just take a moment to share a personal note. Jeff had mentioned I've been working with InterVarsity for 48 years. That's coming to an end at the end of next month, and I'll be finishing my work with InterVarsity after 48 years. 34 of those years ago, we moved from our assignment in Cleveland down here. While we were in Cleveland, I was taking courses at Ashland's Extension up there and met Dale Stoffer. Had him for one of my classes. He drove up to Cleveland from here for that. And Dale was the founding pastor of this church. When we moved, you know, we moved just up the street here and discovered, oh, that's Dale's church. How cool. Let's go visit. And that visit turned into 34 years of being part of this congregation. We are just so grateful. And I just wanted to say a word of thanks to you all for the ways that you have supported my work with InterVarsity over the last 34 years. You've been great partners, generous financially, you've prayed, and you've been involved in a lot of other different ways. I can think of a lot of stories. A bunch of you joined us when we did the biggest evangelism outreach in InterVarsity's history at Ohio State back in 2010 and marched with us on an anti-trafficking march across the Oval and around the campus, following some of the Underground Railroad trail that runs through Ohio State. I know there are different ones of you who have spoken. You've brought food. You've done all sorts of things to bless our ministry. This church has hosted a number of meetings that we held over the years. And just in so many ways, you couldn't ask for better partners as a church congregation than you all. And I just wanted to take a moment, since I have the mic, to say thank you and to express just how much I've appreciated that and how grateful we are for the opportunity to continue to be a part of this congregation after I finish my work with InterVarsity. That work's coming to an end, but the work of the Lord is not, and it's great to be involved in it together with you all. So thank you. Well, now to our message. A few weeks ago, we celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day. And Independence Day celebrations often include remembering the story of the first 4th of July. We may hear about the events that led up to the writing and signing of the Declaration of Independence We hear about John Hancock's big signature on it, all of those kinds of things. And often there'll be readings of the Declaration of Independence. And we think about the struggle that followed that for the 13 colonies to achieve independence from Great Britain. Not only do we tell the story of declaring our liberty and the struggle that followed, we also celebrate the story in a variety of different ways. We gather for picnics, we go to parades, we hang flags, we set off fireworks. We use the day to reaffirm the highest values of American democracy: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, liberty and justice for all, government of the people, by the people, for the people. It's a day that we, in a sense, remember who we are and what happened on that day that was our beginning. Well, Exodus 12 and 13, part of which we've read aloud, is Israel's birthday story, in a sense. It's their independence day. It's the story about how God brought that about for them. The writer of Exodus, in Exodus 12 and 13, part of which we just read, he not only tells the story of how they gained their liberty, he also tells them how they're to remember and celebrate that story. And like many tellings of history, the author weaves the narrative of how God liberated Israel from the oppression of Egypt with comments on how to remember and celebrate that story of liberty for them in subsequent generations. And I'm going to kind of take those apart and look first at the narrative, and then look at the instructions about how they're to celebrate what God did. So beginning with the story of Passover liberation, we see to begin with, and Jeff read this earlier in Exodus 12, 1 to 13, that God gives a number of Passover instructions to them. If you remember, Corey, and from the video and from Corey's message last week, you know, God showed his great power over all things to Pharaoh and to the people of Egypt through 9 plagues. And yet Pharaoh would not let Israel go. Now the Lord tells Moses to prepare the people for 1 final plague. What would happen on the night of the plague would be so decisive that it would reset the calendar for Israel. That month would be their first month, year 1 of their independence from Egypt. That would be their birthday as a nation. And God begins by giving them very specific instructions. He says, begin preparations on the 10th day. The head of the household is to select a lamb based on the household size. It was to be a year-old male without defect. The lamb was to be slaughtered at twilight on the 14th day. The blood was to be applied to the sides and the top of the door frame. Some have noted that that actually, if you take that, it kind of makes a cross. Also, the lamb is to be roasted whole and eaten along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. The bitter herbs, many suggest, would have represented the bitter experience of their time in Egypt. We'll hear a little bit more about what was going on with the unleavened bread part. Any leftovers were to be burnt, and they're to eat with a sense of haste, ready to leave. They have their traveling clothes and their staff ready to go, so that when God brings them out, they're ready to book it out of Egypt. Well, the Lord calls the meal his Passover. That's because he will be passing through Egypt, striking the firstborn of every family and of their animals. A Pharaoh may try to take the lives of Israel's boys, as we read early in the life of Moses, but it is the Lord who will take all of Egypt's firstborn. But how will God distinguish Israel from Egypt? Every house he sees with the lamb's blood on the doorway, he will pass over, while in other homes, he will pass through. And it's not because Israel's better than the Egyptians, but it's simply because of God's promise and his provision to save them as a And it's a reminder to us that all the things we've experienced in Christ are not because we're anything special, but because God is faithful to his promise and has provided for us. We move on in Exodus in chapter 12 to verses 21 to 30, where we see the fulfillment of what Moses had instructed them in. Moses passed along all the instructions that God gave him, along with two other details. They were to use hyssop, a bushy plant, with mint-scented leaves to brush the blood on the sides and the top of the door. He also tells them they're not to leave till morning. At that time, Moses tells them that this is to be a ceremony that they're to observe in perpetuity, celebrating the night God passed over and struck down Egypt. And I love how they respond to Moses here, if you notice it. They bow down and worship, and they do just what God commanded. And shouldn't that be our response when God speaks? God has not left us to grope in the dark. He has spoken. That's cause for celebration. And the measure of our trust is the measure of our obedience. And Israel found God to be true. Not one of Egypt's firstborn survived. God passed over all the people of Israel. And so then we see Passover's consequences. And you can find this in chapter 12, verses 31 to 42, and in chapter 13, 17 to 22. Pharaoh, finally, though not for the last time, as we find out subsequently, realizes that he's no match for God. He summons Moses and Aaron and orders them to leave, almost begs them to leave. You know, get out of here with all their people, all their flocks and herds to worship God. Pharaoh's conviction of God's greatness is so great that he even asks Moses to bless him. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham that all and his offspring, that all the nations would be blessed through him? God's beginning to do that. You know, Pharaoh, in his desperation, prays for blessing. The formerly enslaved bless the slaveholder. The Egyptians also order them to leave. And when the Israelites ask, they're given silver, gold, and clothing. And that actually fulfills another promise to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 14, God tells Abraham that Israel would go to Egypt, but would come out with great possessions. We're also told that they leave with lumps of bread dough without yeast, carried in clothing from which they made unleavened bread. That you get the sense here that the whole story is about the hate, how quickly all this happened. They didn't have time to bake bread. So they had to take the bread dough. And they would subsequently, on the first part of their journey, make unleavened bread to eat on the journey. It's a sign of how quickly God worked what he did. Finally, we learn of the number leaving. 600,000 men, plus women and children, along with many other people. 430 years ago, 70 went down to Egypt. Now, with women and children, despite all they've been through, slavery, there might be perhaps as many as 2 million. You know, God promised Abraham he would make of them a great multitude, as many as the stars in the sky. And we're seeing this beginning to be fulfilled with this group of people that God is bringing out of Egypt. One final note that I would share, notice, is that God takes them on an interesting route. He doesn't take them on the shortest route to the promised land. You could get there in a few days walking if you wanted to. But the passage tells us that if they did, they might come in conflict with the Philistines. They might be tempted to turn back. You know, they've left the land of slavery, but they are not ready to leave, enter the land of promise. Somebody's remarked that it took one night for God to take Israel out of Egypt. But it took 40 years for God to take Egypt out of Israel. And there's some, and we're going to, you know, part of the story, it's a long story of what God does to really prepare his people to enter into the promised land. This is just the beginning. But God leads them day by day by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. I love that we sang, "He leadeth me." God led the people of Israel. And he did not give up on them, even though at times they were not an easy people to lead. Well, anyhow, the second part of what we're going to talk about today is about celebrating and remembering liberty and how God tells them there to celebrate and remember their liberation from Egypt. He gives them three things to do, three practices of celebration that they are to be involved in. One is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God tells them, you remember this, they're carrying out these lumps of dough and they throw that in there in that narrative. I wonder, what's that all about? What's the deal about the fact that they ate unleavened bread on the night of the Passover? Well, one way they were to celebrate how quickly God saved them was to keep a seven-day feast of unleavened bread from the 14th to the 21st day of the first month. They were to have sacred assemblies on the first and the last day. In some places in Scripture, yeast actually signifies something that's impure, that they were supposed to cleanse their house of all yeast before celebrating this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it might be a picture of having hearts cleansed from all the things that would hold them back from going with God, traveling with him. And it's a reminder on an annual basis to cleanse their hearts and be ready to go with God. The second thing is that they're to celebrate the Passover meal itself, which is on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the idea is that the Passover is about remembering how it was that God passed over all the homes of Israel while striking down the Egyptians, moving Pharaoh to grant them their liberty. How was it that God passed over? It was by the blood of the Lamb that they ate, along with the bitter herbs and unleavened bread. God gave them their lives even before giving them liberty. And so it is with us, that we have been saved from death to life through the blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God. We saw in our video there, you know, the Passover actually points towards something much greater that God was going to do, not just for one nation or one household even, but for all the world. Finally, in Exodus 13, verses 1 to 16, God commands them to consecrate their firstborn. If you remember, and this was also to happen during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because God spared Israel's firstborn, they were all to be given to him. Now, they weren't going to be sacrificed to him. Instead, the donkeys were supposed could be redeemed by a lamb, and firstborn sons were redeemed by the payment of a redemption price, which we later learn in Numbers 18:16 was set at 5 shekels. You can look up and find out how much a shekel was. Yet there was a sense that the firstborn belonged to God. They owed him their lives. We're also those whose sin has been passed over in Christ. And we are made alive in Christ through his death. There's a sense of in this that we can point to as well, that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price that we can offer ourselves. So kind of tying it all together, if you think about Israel's story of liberty and our own story of liberty as well. The liberation of Israel is such a powerful story that Jews celebrated every year to this day. You know, that even to this day, children ask, what is all this about this night? And the answer is given that we're celebrating. God brought us out of slavery in Egypt. To this day, if you go to a Seder meal, also the story of Israel's liberation inspired black slaves in history. It's always amazing to me that you know, and I think a work of God, that despite slavery, blacks believe the gospel of Jesus. They somehow believed that even this message that was being proclaimed by the people who held them in slavery was in fact the truth and good news for them. And they saw even deeper than some of the white slaveholders that it was the message of their liberation. That in reading the story of Exodus, and reading the gospel, they saw that they had hope that God would also liberate them. That's why Juneteenth is such a big deal in the black community, because it's the day of celebrating emancipation. We believe Passover looks forward to a greater story of liberty, when Jesus would become the final Passover lamb, saving not one house, but all who partake of his body and blood by faith. And while it is true that we can celebrate our liberty in Christ and remember what he has done for us every day, and certainly every Lord's Day as we gather here, our times of threefold communion, as brethren together, I think can be special times of remembering and celebrating our liberation story. In foot washing, we experience the cleansing of our feet, which points us not only to serving each other, as we do, but also to the Lord who cleanses us entirely. We tell stories remembering the works of God during our shared meals together. We remember in the bread and the cup the body broken and the blood shed for us. And in these times, we have the chance to consecrate ourselves afresh as those who belong to God and to each other in Christ to seek his kingdom rule in the world. I also want to ask, what's the first story? Too many of us, I think it's the news headlines, and we go to our phones and start scrolling through. But I encourage us that our first practice every morning ought to be remembering our stories of liberty. Instead of thinking about all the things we have to do today, maybe to think about what God has done for us might be the first thing that we remember. Do we, on waking up, remember that God has protected us through the night, and that his gift of salvation in Christ is ours afresh this day, and to think about how he has drawn us and kept us all of our years. Those are good things to remember at the beginning. What's the last thing you think of at night? You know, is it recalling God's goodness through the day, trusting in his forgiveness for the places where you've missed the mark, and thanking him that he's continued to save and keep us in ways known and unknown? You know, those kinds of remembering can be an important ways that we bookend our days and then fill them in between with God's story and how we are a part of the liberation story. What we see in Exodus 12 and 13 is really instructive for Israel to remember the story of their liberation. And that's something that I think is important for us to have. One way or another, we are shaped by the stories we tell ourselves, by the stories we live in. And I'm going to ask you today, will your story be the stories of